Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children, and we thank you for this day of worship, that we can unite our hearts with our children in different parts of the world to express our love for you and also to hear what you have to say to us. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that Christ has done and accomplished on our behalf. And we thank you that we can walk with you each day. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, that you grant us insight into the truth, and that our minds may be renewed, that we may know what it means to love you and to walk with you each day. All this we pray and commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 180th message. And today we continue to consider, "For to me to live is Christ," the 9th message, and the Apostle Paul, the 7th message, and the subtopic for today, major themes in Paul's heart. Major themes in Paul's heart, Ephesians chapters 4 to 6 and Colossians. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in Paul's expression, "For to me to live is Christ." We then reflected on how Paul himself expressed the posture as he lived out the meaning and implications of his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ," and we sought to consider this in the context of Paul fulfilling the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. We saw that Paul's basic approach to life was faithfulness to God in the light of the truth God has revealed, and this at the very heart of the posture of God and truth. In the second half of the last message, I mentioned arising from God's revelation to Paul, several major areas of truth were interwoven into a beautiful, consistent picture. They then flowed forth from his heart in ministry, constantly reflected in his preaching and teaching and in his epistles. And we can see all these themes reflected in Ephesians throughout the epistle, from Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 6. Some of these major themes include, I mention this because they will be very relevant to today's message. The major themes include, at the heart of it, God's eternal purpose, what has been in the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world, and how God intends to carry it out. That is, the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, which I did cover with you in several messages at the beginning of this series on the fulfillment of God's purposes. And at the very heart of it is the centrality of the role of Christ and God's intention for each one of us in Christ, moral and spiritual stature, mature in Christ, and the role of the church, both the local and the universal church, and the relationship between Christ and the church, the proper functioning of body life submitted to the headship of Christ, spiritual warfare and overcoming the evil one, and Paul's own calling and God's will for his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and how Paul sought to fulfill his role as a member of the body of Christ. We see all these major themes underlying and constantly recurring repeatedly throughout his epistles, and also what is recorded for us of his life and ministry in the book of Acts. I've gone through with you Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. In chapter 3, Paul began with these words, "For this reason I, Paul," he's telling us about how he himself responded to God's revelation and calling, which he had mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, Paul talks about the stewardship entrusted to him by God. And the very heart of this stewardship entrusted to him by God is the mystery, which he tells us at the heart of it is Christ, the mystery of Christ in chapter 3, verse 4. And then how, as he sought to fulfill the stewardship entrusted to him, a very major theme is preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ, chapter 3, verse 8, and to bring to light the administration of the mystery. That is what the mystery is all about, and how God intends his purposes to be fulfilled. And this would result in the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God, verse 10, being made known through the church. And this is very closely related to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. The church has a very central role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and it is linked to the role of Christ. The two are very much bound up together. And Paul tells us this is his response in the light of what God had revealed to him. And what God revealed to him, the mystery, has to do with what was already in God's heart even before the foundation of the world, which Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. God's intentions for us in Christ, and finally, the summing up of all things in Christ. And chapter 2, he tells us about the salvation that God has provided for us in Christ. We will now carry on with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 begins again with, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." The "therefore" again refers back to the earlier chapters. Chapter 3, Paul tells us about his response to God's revelation and God's calling, his stewardship of the mystery of Christ. Now Paul is exhorting us how we ought to respond to God's call in the light of God's revelation of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. So he tells us, "Therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling." And what is the calling? The calling is directly related to the mystery. What has been God's heart now revealed. And Paul goes on to tell us that for us to respond well to God's calling and the revelation of the mystery, we have to appreciate the importance of the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. That's how we are to walk worthy of our calling. If you want to walk worthy of our calling, we need to understand the role of the church and where we are part of it, and how we can fulfill our part well. So verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And very important, if you want to walk worthy, the proper attitude of our heart, the moral, spiritual dimension, the qualities of our heart, with humility, gentleness, patience. And he also tells us the importance of unity. We are not just to walk worthy of our calling between us and God, but we are to walk it out together. Each one has to walk worthy, but we are to do it together. And the importance of unity. And also Paul goes on to tell us how to do so in unity, the basis of our unity. As we learn to work out, we must be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we learn how to submit to the Spirit, walk according to the guidance of the Spirit, there will be unity. It is not a unity that we manufacture. We try to work out on our own concept of unity. When we concentrate on the Lord and the truth, the guidance of the Spirit, there will be unity. And at the very heart of the unity is also the concept of one body. There's only one universal church, and we are all members of the body of Christ, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. So this is the basis of our unity, and the way we need to respond to God's calling, we must be conscious of all these central truths. And Paul then goes on to help us to appreciate, to respond well to God's calling, we need to understand how the body functions, and how the body is to be built up in love. This body, the church, is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes and the church being built up in love. And Paul goes on to tell us that the church being built up in love, an important aspect includes the appreciation of the church being built up through God's gifts of people to the church in verse 11. Before then, he tells us that God has given grace to each one of us, verse 7. And then he goes on to tell us how the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then when he elaborated, we see that these gifts, a very major aspect of God's gifts, is the gifts of people, verse 11. So he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. This is for the church. Is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So God has made provisions for us, and an important aspect of God's provisions are people whom he raised up, whom he equips, whom he has given gifts, those who are suitable for the task, and is intended to equip all the saints for the work of service. All saints are to participate in the work of service, and all are to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. And the goal is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So again, the unity. If we are learning well, we are growing well as God desires, there will be the unity. And this unity is the unity of the faith, the true faith, the proper appreciation and expression of the faith. And at the heart of that is the knowledge of the Son of God. Not just mental, but spiritual insight, and together with that, the relationship with Christ, a proper appreciation of Christ. And together with that, you'll go together with the growth of every believer in the direction of maturity in Christ, a mature man. And Paul elaborates a little to help us to appreciate the height, the infinite depth and height that God wants all of us to attain to. This maturity is to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we know Christ is the infinite, almighty, perfect God. And for us to attain to God's high calling, so that we can have that kind of deep relationship with God, is only possible in Christ. This is one basic question that is helpful for us in response to the question, how can frail, weak human beings relate deeply with the Almighty Transcendent God? It is not possible except in Christ. And as we grow increasingly unto maturity in Christ, more and more we will be able to respond to God's high calling and respond and relate more and more deeply with God and deep fellowship with God. So then we will no longer be children unstable, but speaking to the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects, verse 15. So this maturity in Christ is not just certain angles, certain aspects. In times past, I've covered with you in some detail over several messages on moral, spiritual, beauty and stature. And I mentioned there are many aspects, many facets to moral, spiritual stature. And we are to grow up in all aspects, no aspect to be neglected. And always in recognition of our relationship with Christ, and that Christ is our head. And we are not growing on our own, but together with other members of the body, so that the whole body, united, submitted to the head, growing and drawing the life from the head, the proper working of each individual part together with the head, all this will cause the growth of the whole body for the building up of itself in love, which in times past I've mentioned includes those who are already Christians being built up together, individual growth as well as the growth of the organic whole of the body. This has expression at the local level. In the wider context, includes the universal church. But the building up of itself in love includes also the drawing in of non-believers being joined to the body, so that the growth is both in quality as well as in number, the size of the church. So Paul, having said all these things to us, or maybe before I go on to the next phase, I just want to summarize this part to say that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, we can say this is a very key passage on the importance of healthy expression of body life submitted to the headship of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So you see here several key features. One is Christ, the other is church life, body life, and relationship between church life and submission to the head. And all these are vitally linked to the fulfillment of God's purposes, and together with that, a very major goal is the maturity of believers. Having said this, Paul goes on to talk about practical outworking in daily life. It's helpful to see the rest of Ephesians flowing forth from the first four chapters, so that as we live each day, there's a consciousness of the preceding, what Paul has already covered in the preceding four chapters. It's not that certain parts of the time of the week we are gathered together as believers, other times we are scattered, and then we just concentrate on our work and in the family and so on, without the deep consciousness that what motivates us, the core center of our life, are the what Paul has covered in the first four chapters. These realities must be reflected at all times. So this is how Paul went on, verse 17, when he began with this practical outworking in daily life, and he goes on till the end of the epistle, including how we ought to relate with different ones, different roles, and also working out all this in the context of spiritual warfare. So verse 17, Paul says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." So this is a follow-through from all that has preceded the first four chapters, and then how you are to live out your lives. So Paul began by emphasizing to us, we are now different as Christians. No longer live like unbelievers. In darkness and ignorance, the way we used to live before we became Christians. The Gentiles there refers to non-believers in this context. Darkened their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Verse 18. But Paul says, you are different. You did not learn Christ in this way. So this outworking practical daily living, not to live like non-believers, is also very associated with the role of Christ in our lives. Christ, an example, the other is Christ's life expressed through us. And Christ has the freedom to work in and through us as we abide in Him and He in us. Then it will not be this way, the way we used to live. Darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God. But now we are to lay aside the old man, the old self. Verse 22. Renewed in the spirit of our mind. Very important how we see things, we understand things, our mindset continually renewed, and put on the new man. Verse 24. And as we seek to live out this life, we must be very conscious that the evil one is all the time at work seeking to attack us, to lead us astray. And so Paul says in verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Always be alert. Reject all that comes from him. Learn to take our stand. And at the same time, closely related to that is in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So in all that we seek to live out, Paul explains in greater detail, including verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth and so on. We need to appreciate all these injunctions in the light of the big picture and the major themes and issues involved. even as we learn how to be kind to one another, verse 32, tender-hearted, forgiving, and so on. Paul frequently in his epistles emphasized the importance of walking in love. This is re-mentioned in chapter 4, just now, verse 15, speaking the truth in love or being truthful in love. In chapter 4, which we have just looked at just now, the last portion, these are also various expressions of love, how we ought to live out. But he emphasized again in chapter 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Not just walk in love, but just as Christ also loved you. That means the kind of love, the way Christ loves us. That's one way to appreciate it. The other is the quality of love, the divine love. The way Christ expressed himself, just as Christ loved, the other is the quality of that love, which means our hearts need to be filled with divine love, not just on our own. And the quality of Christ's love, supremely manifested at the cross, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, that kind of love. How can we love like that? It's not possible unless it is God himself at work in our hearts. And so again, Paul elaborates on how all this be worked out. No impurity, immorality, filthiness, silly talk, not to be covetous, and so on and so on. And then he mentions in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, that we are children of light. That's one way to express it. Children of light. So we are to walk in the light. The Lord Jesus himself, the light of the world. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the fruit of light, similar to all that Paul has been talking about, righteousness, the expression of the character of the Lord. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. So in all they were seeking to do in righteousness and so on, there's always constantly a focus on the Lord. What is pleasing to the Lord? And what is pleasing to the Lord will be truth and righteousness and walking in the light. And we have to be careful as we seek to live out as children of light. Be careful how you walk, making the most of your time. Here is not just to keep yourself busy. Careful how you walk, making the most of your time. It's to be careful that you walk. Your life is what befits a child of God, walking in the light, and you are fulfilling, you're working out what Paul had already made very clear, walk worthy of your calling. There's a direction, there's a goal, the outworking, the fulfillment of God's purposes. That's why what is pleasing to the Lord, making the most of your time, includes, verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the will of the Lord is, of course, directly linked to the fulfillment of his purposes. So yes, there are various truths and principles in the scriptures to guide us. They reflect the character of God. But together with that, we need to be quite clear and conscious all the time as we live each day, the direction of our lives. There's a goal that we are working towards. And in this regard, it is very important to be filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. Do not let your life be dissipated away. Just like a drunken person, someone who is drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. That's how you can make the most of your time. That's how you can live a life pleasing to the Lord. That's how you can be helped to understand the will of God. And when our lives are filled with the Spirit, verse 19 elaborates manifestation of that kind of life. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, and constantly in our hearts, there's a spirit of thanksgiving. Sometimes we find it difficult when we go through hard times, how to constantly have a spirit of thanksgiving. We know it ought to be like that. But when we consecrate our lives to the Lord, and we are filled with the spirit of thanksgiving, the Spirit will help us Paul then goes on to talk about our working out our lives in daily lives in the context of various relationships. So I said it is very helpful for us to appreciate all these various passages and verses in the light of the whole big picture. Then we can appreciate the whole thrust of it, and our whole life is an integrated whole, not just bits and pieces here and there. So verses 22 to 32, Paul highlights a very important relationship, the relationship between husband and wife. By this passage, even as this passage is often quoted in relation to the relationship between husband and wife, often this passage referred to also in weddings, and it is not incorrect, but it is helpful to note that the major thrust of this passage is actually the relationship between Christ and the church. Even as Paul talked about the relationship between husband and wife, he says it should be patterned after the relationship between Christ and the church. And Christ and the relationship between Christ and the church is actually one of the major themes of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And this passage is actually a very important passage on this theme. And this is the reason why Paul says in verse 32, this mystery is great. And he sums up this whole passage. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. This is actually the main thrust of verses 22 to 32. This mystery is great, I've explained in times past. Paul is not trying to tell you that this is a very, very mysterious thing. Very hard to understand, very mysterious. No. He's saying this mystery is great. It's in the light of all he's been talking about in Ephesians, that God has already revealed. So it's not something mysterious anymore. It is the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And the heart here of this part of this mystery, Paul is talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. And this mystery is great, is that it is great, it is wonderful. The mystery, what has been in God's heart, is a very wonderful thing. And here, Paul says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church in this context. It's a very important part of the mystery. It's a very wonderful thing that this has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world, the relationship between Christ and the church. And what is the relationship between Christ and the church? Paul tells us in this passage various important features. One has to do with the oneness with Christ. We are members of his body, verse 30. We are members of his body. We are one, spiritually one, with one another and one with the Lord. There's a spiritual oneness with Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, for whom Christ died and gave himself up for her. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Times past I've mentioned, we often think of Christ dying on the cross for individuals. But here Paul says, Christ gave himself up for her, referring to the church. Christ loved the church, gave himself up for the church. A very major aspect, the goal of the death of Christ on the cross, is the birth of the church and relationship between Christ and the church. Christ died for the church so that, there's a goal, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We often think of this in relation to individual believers, but here Paul wants us to appreciate that there's this corporate aspect. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, the whole church. And the goal, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. We've seen the goal for the individual believer, maturity in Christ. Paul here tells us, corporate level. He wants to present to himself the church in all her glory. God wants to manifest his glory through the church. But that means the church needs to function well. It needs to rise up to God's high calling. It needs to work out and function in the way God desires of her. And Paul has explained some of this in Ephesians chapter 4, we saw just now. But in other parts of the scriptures, in other epistles, Paul also talks about how the church ought to function. And when he addresses individual believers, it's also very relevant to the church, because the church consists, the body of Christ consists of individual believers. And the health of the individual believers are very important for the health of the church. But there's another aspect to it when we talk about the church, and that is not just individual believers, but how the church functions and the emphasis, the direction, the whole way the whole church responds to God's high calling in submission to Christ, the head of the church. So Paul tells us in this passage that the church is very, very important to God. The church is very, very important to Christ. And verse 29, in emphasis of how Christ loved the church, beginning with verse 28. So husband also ought also to love their wives even as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. So here the very strong emphasis on the depth of Christ's love for the church, and how Christ seeks to nourish and cherish the church, because we are members of his body. Verse 30. We are part of him. Frail, weak, sinful people, now washed, cleansed, still stumbling, but God has been pleased to place us in Christ. Christ has been pleased to acknowledge us as belonging to him, and not just acknowledge, spiritually we are actually part of him. The spiritual union of each believer to Christ, and together we are all joined to the risen Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, Paul continues on the theme of how we work out in daily life in the various relationships, parent-child, slaves, and masters. Chapter 6, children, obey your parents, verse 1. Chapter 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient. Here, I will not have time to elaborate, but now looking at the whole flow. So bear in mind that all these are working in the light of God's call and what has been in God's heart and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Verse 7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord. In all that we do, how we live, we are always conscious of the Lord. Not just between us and another person, whether it be employer, employee, husband-wife relationship, whatever it may be. It's always conscious, primarily. We are living our lives before the Lord, and we want to live a life pleasing to God. Slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as man pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In all that we do, is always consciousness of living our lives before the Lord and what is pleasing to God. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. Yes, we are relating with men, but primarily, the consciousness is how God wants us to live our lives. And then Paul says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Paul puts it this way because he wants us to be very conscious as we respond to God's calling, as we seek to work out in church life, as we seek to work out in daily life, in the various relationships, in all these areas, we must remember, be conscious of the fact that we are in the midst of spiritual warfare, and then how to respond, how to live our lives in consciousness of this fact. And spiritual warfare, I've covered with you in times past, is another major theme in the fulfillment of God's purposes, part of one of the major themes in the mystery, in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so Paul says, you want to work out well, you want to respond well to God's calling, what is in the heart of God, you must be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. You must put on the full armor of God. This is a very rich passage from verses 10 to 17, on spiritual warfare and the full armor of God. At the heart of it, Paul is trying to tell us the need to and how to stand firm and how to fare well in faithfulness to God in the context of spiritual warfare. There's a thrust of this passage. And in this context, Paul again brings in the importance of the role of the church. Do you realize that in this passage? Paul again brings in the role of the church, the body of Christ, in the fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, he talks about the body of Christ functioning well as an effective army of God, putting on the whole armor of God. The spiritual warfare here is not just between the individual believer and the evil one. This is soldiers in an army. So we need to learn to function well as good soldiers of Christ in the army of God. And Paul, in this passage, is addressing the issue of functioning well as an effective army of God. Each one of us need to put on the whole armor of God, and then together to know how we can fight the good fight of faith. In other passages, Paul talks about this subject. Other passages of scriptures also covers this area. And an earlier part of this series of messages, I have also considered with you this theme of spiritual warfare and God's provision and how to respond, how to work out God's calling in the midst of spiritual warfare. And in this context, Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer in verse 18. I see it's very helpful to appreciate verse 18, to link it to the preceding as well as, and not stopping at just the importance of prayer in spiritual warfare. Prayer is a very important aspect that we need to bear in mind in spiritual warfare. So verse 18 is directly related to the preceding verses and spiritual warfare. But as we read on, we find that Paul goes on with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. And then he goes on. Here Paul is talking about the importance of prayer. And he says it's important to pray at all times in the Spirit, continually, and to learn how to pray in the Spirit. Guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, not just exerting our own strength in prayer. And not only to pray at all times, we are to pray for all the saints. And it is in this context that Paul emphasizes and highlights and requests that prayer, especially for him, and pray on my behalf. But why did Paul especially request prayer on his behalf? Is it because he just wanted to draw attention to himself? Prayer for all the saints, that would already include him. It's helpful for us to appreciate this special request to pray. He says, pray on my behalf from two angles. One is Paul's recognition of the need for prayer support, that he's not self-sufficient. Just between him and the Lord, he can just carry on. He's a member of the body, so he appreciates prayer. But the other is to appreciate that people like Paul, in particular, it is meaningful, it's appropriate. It's not just Paul trying to draw attention to himself, but in the outworking of God's purposes, there are those who, for whom it is proper to pray more because of their service and also the spiritual warfare, the spiritual attacks they'll be subjected to. The other is for the positive dimension of the word to go forth, the gospel to go forth in power and the impact on God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. Even as he urges prayer at all times for all the saints, he says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's directly related to the ministry. And here Paul talks about the mystery of the gospel. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ, and the very heart of the mystery is also the gospel. The two are closely related. The gospel is actually the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, what God intends for us in Christ and the role of Christ. So Paul requests prayer that he'll be able to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. As I mentioned in times past, it's very helpful to appreciate the gospel, not just in a very narrow sense that sometimes Christians associate with the term gospel. Christ died for our sins. Repent, trust in Him, your sins forgiven, you become a child of God. That's conversion. Christians often link the gospel to conversion and the bare aspects of how a person can be converted. But in the scriptures, we find that the term gospel is much wider than that. It's the good news of what has been in the heart of God, now revealed. It's at the very heart of the mystery, and that is God's intentions for us in Christ. Yes, it begins with conversion, and then how we are to grow unto full maturity in Christ, and also God's provision for us. The Holy Spirit, the role of Christ, the role of church life, and so on. So in this context here, Paul requests for prayer, emphasizes to us the importance of prayer, as well as Paul's role. He goes on to elaborate here, that helps us to appreciate his role in the fulfillment of God's purposes, the preaching and communication of the mystery of the gospel, verse 19. And not only that, this context here brings forth what I've mentioned in the earlier messages on Paul, that he's doing so in partnership with the brethren, and also with the various churches praying for him. Paul requesting for prayer support helps to communicate these aspects to us, the fellowship and the partnership in fulfilling God's purposes, while Paul sought to fulfill his part as a member of the body of Christ. So here Paul says, pray for him that he can make known the mystery of the gospel with boldness. And then he went on to say, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So Paul not just on his own, there are other co-workers like Tychicus, and not only that, Tychicus will make known his circumstances so that they can pray more effectively. So Paul not only appreciates prayer, but he wants them to understand how his context, how he's serving, so that they can pray effectively and they can have a partnership in it. And that's how God wants us to work out. Verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and also that he may comfort your hearts. So yes, there's the ministry part, but there's also this fellowship, this partnership, this working out together. I've mentioned, arising from God's revelation to Paul, there are several major themes of truth interwoven into a beautiful, consistent picture, and they then float forth from his heart in ministry at all times. They are constantly reflected in his preaching, directly, indirectly, and also in his teaching and in his epistles. And we've seen how these are reflected in Ephesians. Sometimes when we read the epistles of Paul, we may find various passages difficult to understand. We may also have difficulty following his flow of thought. Sometimes believers may not even bother and may not even think about his flow of thought. They just read and try to pick up nuggets of truth here and there. And when you want to know his flow of thought, maybe some will look up commentaries. But then my commentaries are just the opinions of men. For the flow of thought, yes, sometimes others can help us, but the real flow of thought is in Paul's epistles. And different people may tell you different things. You have to consider for yourself. But what I want to mention here is that sometimes believers either are not even conscious of trying to understand his flow of thought, but the other is, even when they try, they may have difficulty. And indeed, it is at times quite difficult to follow Paul's flow of thought in his epistles. And sometimes believers may think that Paul is just stringing together various nuggets of truth in his epistles. So he talk about this, he talk about that. Yeah, they are meaningful truths. But if we appreciate the core areas of truth, the central themes that grip the heart of Paul, the underlying themes of his ministry, which I've listed to you, some of the major themes, this will help us to understand Paul and his epistles, and will also help us to receive more effectively what God wants us to learn and what God wants to teach us and communicate to us through the epistles of Paul. To help us see these issues more clearly, I will now briefly go through with you another epistle which also reflects some of the major areas of truth, the themes that grip Paul's heart, Colossians. And as I look at the time, I don't think there's time to go through Paul's epistle, the Colossians. But I think it may be helpful to go through this epistle with you, and it can kill a few birds with one stone. It can help us to see how these major themes are reflected in the epistles of Paul. It can also help us to appreciate the epistle itself, although I do not go into all the details, but a quick run through. It can help us to be more identified with some of the key issues in the heart of God reflected in these two epistles, Ephesians and Colossians. And I find these two epistles are very closely related. The themes, they bear a relationship with one another, and for that matter, all the epistles of Paul, but especially these two. But perhaps it would be more helpful to begin on Colossians, the next message. But for today, let us just look at the whole big picture of how Paul responded to God's call and how he sought to fulfill his part in our working of God's purposes, even as we bear in mind that Paul was seeking to live out his declaration, "For to me to live is Christ." As we look at the epistle to Ephesians and subsequently Colossians, we will find that Christ is a very central theme. And also how this is related to Paul living out the posture of God and truth. That Paul was basically seeking to be faithful to God and the truth that God has revealed. And throughout, Apostle Paul conscious of God and God's provision, especially of himself. God's guidance, God's provisions, and Christ himself is God. Likewise, the role of the Holy Spirit and God's provision of the scriptures is directly related to God himself and what he seeks to teach us and communicate to us, which can only be properly appreciated as we deepen in our relationship with God, as we look to the Spirit of God to grant us spiritual insight, as we seek to understand what has been the heart of God even before the foundation of the world. So even as we seek to appreciate how the Apostle Paul responded to God's calling and how he fulfilled God's calling for his life, it's very helpful for us to learn from his example, as well as to realize that Paul's exhortations including many of the verses that believers have memorized and sought to live it out, that these exhortations are very much at the heart of Paul's own life, how he himself sought to live out his life. For example, even this expression, "For to me to live is Christ," is a very important verse that we can meaningfully identify with, but it is actually Paul's own testimony. Likewise, when he testifies, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," believers often seek to identify with the thrust and the meaning of this verse. But that is Paul's own testimony. So let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on Paul's life, his ministry, the major themes in his heart and ministry and in his epistles, and then see how these are actually at the very heart of what God wants us to be deeply impressed with. They are the major themes of the mystery of what has been God's heart even before the foundation of the world. That is, God's eternal purpose and how God intends to fulfill his purposes, the centrality of the role of Christ, and God's intentions for us in him, and how God wants us to grow unto maturity in Christ, not just on our own, but in the context of body life, and the importance of the role of the church, local and universal, in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the relationship between Christ and the church. And as we respond to God's high calling, to remember these two major aspects. One is at a personal level, our own relationship with God. The other is corporately, together, as members of the body of Christ. And that all these various aspects are interrelated, very closely related. So even as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, a time to draw near to God, reflect on who Christ is and what was accomplished at the cross, we know that it is bound up with God's intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he wants us to rise up to his high calling together as members of the body of Christ, and also conscious that all this is worked out in the context of spiritual warfare and learning to fight, to take our stand and to fight well, united, an effective army for God under the headship of Christ. So let us spend some time to prepare our hearts, draw near to the Lord, seek to respond more deeply to him, and ask the Lord to show us whether there are aspects in our hearts that we need to put right. Are there areas that God wants us to work at which we need to respond more deeply? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the depth of your love for each one of us, and also together as your people. We thank you for what has been your heart even before the foundation of the world, your kind intentions toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that all this has now been revealed to us in the scriptures. We pray that you help us to gain insight into your intentions for us, and also how you desire your purposes to be worked out, that we may indeed know and actually rise up to your high calling, to walk worthy of your calling. We pray that more and more you will help us to understand, appreciate the role of Christ, what he has done and accomplished for us at the cross, and also the role of the risen Christ in our lives. That you also help us to appreciate the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we will be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and also work out your purposes well. That the Spirit of truth may indeed guide us into all the truth, not just understanding, but also to walk in truth. That we may learn how to live out your will for us with carefulness as members of the body of Christ, learning to function well in the way you desire of us, the proper working of each individual part submitted to Christ as head of the body. And that as we seek to live our lives each day, there will always be the consciousness of your calling, the whole direction, the goal that we are working towards, that indeed you may be pleased to manifest your glory through the church, through our lives, and that we may experience more of your power and glory. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We pray that you will forgive us our sins, renew us in the right spirit, help us to know what the areas we need to look into and what the areas we need to work at. We commit our lives into your hands with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.